Hey, let me welcome you again to the Augusta Road congregation. We're so glad that you're here. Thank you very much for your attendance today. It's a beautiful day, and we're doing a beautiful thing, worshiping the Lord. This is what He wants us to be doing. I hope you're happy to be here. We sure are happy to have you here. I want to talk today in this sermon about the church. I love the church. I love studying about the church, reading about it, talking about it. And I want to do that this morning from a slightly different perspective. A lot of times we talk about what God wants for the church, and that's the way it ought to be. We should spend most of our time thinking about what God wants the church to do and to be. But this morning I want to talk about the devil and what he wants for the church. God has a plan for the church. Yes, that's true. We read about that in Scripture. We talk about that. We work really, really hard here at the Augusta Road Church of Christ to implement God's plan for the church. But the devil also has a plan for the church. And I want to study that this morning, not as a plan for us to follow. This is not a plan for us to follow. But this is a plan for us to be aware of so that we can make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do with and in His church. And it'll be really easy to follow along this study of what the devil wants for the church. It's basically the opposite of everything that's good. It's basically the opposite of everything that I'm sure you already know that the Lord wants for His church. Number one, here's what the devil wants. The devil wants to keep people out of the church. He wants to keep people out of the church. And he accomplishes this sinister goal in a number of different ways. He tells people the church is not necessary. I'm sure you've all heard that before. You don't have to attend church services. You don't have to do that. When we tell people that we attend church services on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and when we tell them that, you know, we can't do other things with school or with whatever the organization might be, extracurricular activities, we can't do things that are scheduled for Sunday night or Wednesday night. We're not going to do things. Occasionally, there are people who think, people have told us before, you know, you don't have to go to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Now, the devil works really hard through a lot of ways to try to keep people out of the church by letting them know it's not really that important. It's not really that important. You don't have to do this. It's not that big of a deal. I want you to think about that for just a second. Jesus left heaven. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Leaving heaven, I've never been to heaven. It would take a whole lot to get me out of heaven. Jesus was in heaven, and he voluntarily left heaven to come to earth where he was badly maligned and mistreated. He wasn't treated as the Son of God like he should have been treated. He was treated poorly. And Jesus came to earth, he lets us know, to build his church. Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19 is where Jesus says, I will build my church. And this was all according to, check this out, the eternal purpose of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, that's what that says, that the Lord God sent Jesus because God in heaven had a plan. He had a plan about what should happen. And Jesus fulfilled that plan. He came and he said that he was going to build his church. And the Bible lets us know in that verse again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, that this was God's plan all along, eternal purpose. Eternity is a huge thing. No beginning, no ending. God has been around for eternity. And for all of this eternity, God has always had in mind for this church to exist. That there has never been a moment in time where God did not plan for His church to be here, to exist. And for someone to say, not that big of a deal. Come on, it's not that important. That really, really defies so much of what our Bible says. It lets us know how important this church is to God. Now, sadly, the church that's so important to God is not so important to a lot of us people. We need to change that. We need to change that. We have spoken before, recently, as a matter of fact, about how the Church of Christ is not a denomination. Now, sometimes I catch myself explaining to people that the Church of Christ is non-denominational. The idea, right now, 2016, the idea of non-denominational churches is pretty much anything goes. I mean, you feel free to correct me if you think I'm wrong about that. But when I hear someone speak about a quote-unquote non-denominational church, when I see advertisements or circulars about non-denominational churches, that's the vibe they put off, right? Anything goes. Anything goes. Whatever you want, we'll let it go on here. The Church of Christ is not like that at all. And so I really hesitate to say non-denominational because of the image that conjures up. The Church of Christ is non-denominational in the truest sense of that word, not in the denominationalized material sense of that word. The Church of Christ, plain and simple, is not a denomination. It is what the Lord originally established. He established it a long, long time ago. They looked different a long, long time ago. They spoke differently a long, long time ago. They met in different places a long, long time ago. Sure, all that's true. But the Church of Christ today is the same thing it was then, and it exists now in a different time where we look differently. We have different kind of buildings. We have different kinds of clothes. But it's the same church. Someone asked me one time, if the Church of Christ is not a denomination, then why do so many churches of Christ act like a denomination? And I think that's a good point. And I think that's something that we can explain by saying, we need to work on that. We're, by the way, going to be talking about this Wednesday night in our religious studies class that's ongoing here at 7 o'clock. I would love for you to come back and join us then for that study. We're going to be talking about the Church of Christ and Alexander Campbell and the distinctive nature of the Church of Christ. And I look forward to that time of study and the ability to discuss some of these things. We need to make sure that we are as committed to the church as the Lord is. And the Lord is all the way committed to the church. And so many of the problems that exist because we are lacking in that level of commitment that's necessary for the Lord's church to exist in the way that He wants it to. And a lot of this is caused by the devil's message, which says, it's not that important. It's not that big of a deal. Don't worry about it. If you read your Bible, you won't get that impression at all. If you read the Scriptures, you will learn that the Lord looks at the church in a very, very serious way, and we should too. The devil tries to keep people out of the church by pointing out the hypocrites who are in the church. And it's true, there are a number of people who are not doing what they should be doing. That's true. Of course that's true. That's true, by the way, in just about everything that happens. You know, that's it's remarkable to me. Nobody ever stays away from sports because of hypocrisy in sports, right? No, nobody ever stays away from the mall because of hypocrisies that go on there, right? But people say, well, I'm not going to go to church because, would you believe there are people there who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing? Nobody ever stays away from doctors or nurses or hospitals for that reason, but they stay away from the church for that reason, and it lets me know that's not exactly the full honest truth. There's a disingenuous nature to that claim. But it is very much the case that we need to work on making the church pure. The Bible lets us know in Job chapter 20, verse 5, that the joy of a hypocrite is short-lived, just a little while, and then the Lord will see everything for what it is. Everything will be presented to the Lord in judgment. We're reading about in Hebrews chapter 4, how we will all stand before Christ in judgment. There, nothing else will exist. The Bible says we'll be naked and opened before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. So there is a genuineness that will exist one of these days that's kind of being covered up by stuff right now. That's true. But that means that we need to work to improve. We need to make sure that we practice the things that the Bible says. We're not ever going to be perfect, you know that. But we need to try very, very hard. Some people look at our sin and our history with sin as an excuse to not try to be any better. I think the Apostle Paul wrote to people who kind of had this in their heads. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, do you remember the way that classic passage begins? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We work backwards from that question, and we come up with the theory that some at the Roman church, they thought that sin is a good thing, and they thought that sin is a good thing because it keeps God in business. You know, God is in the business of being gracious. And so the more we sin, the more grace there is. And so if you really want to help God out, quote unquote, well, then you need to sin so that God's grace can be present. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is there anticipated question by Paul, and I want you to see the way he answers it. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul's answer is unambiguous. You don't have to try to figure it out. He says, God forbid. No, sir. No, ma'am. We need to be truly dead to sin, that's what the chapter goes on to say, and truly alive to God. And if we do that, well, we're not going to make people be genuine. We can't force people to be non-hypocritical. But if we do that, we'll certainly project what needs to be out there in the world, and we'll make the church attractive. But the devil doesn't want to see that side of the church. He doesn't want to see the side of the church of people who are doing what they ought to be doing and people who are working hard. The devil wants to point out the hypocrites who are in the church. He wants to point out all of the distractions, all of the opportunities that could be seized if we had the time and the money that we gave to the church back, if we had all of that stuff back on our side instead of giving it away, well, then we could make something with those opportunities. We could climb the ladder. We could become more successful. We could become more wealthy, perhaps. The devil wants to keep people out of the church by jamming the signal. God says, don't worry about these things. The devil says, what do you mean don't worry about these things? You have to worry about these things. God says He's going to take care of us. The devil says, yeah, right. Yeah, right. God says there is a better place when this world is over. The devil says, I don't believe that. Show it to me. Prove it. The devil tries to keep people out of the church by jamming that message. He also, number two, tries to get people out of the church. So step one, if he can't keep people out of the church, he wants to get people out of the church. And he has a number of ways for getting people out of the church. He distracts us with a number of things that are in this world. Colossians chapter 3, I love these words here. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1, if you are raised with Christ. Do you know what that means? That means we have heard, believed, repented, confessed. been baptized. That step of baptism is significant because it symbolizes our burial with Jesus. It symbolizes our resurrection to a new life, Paul says, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. So if you've been risen with Christ, notice what Paul says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What do you think about? Answer to yourself. What do you think about? What consumes your mental energy? Do you think about lunch? Do you think about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, how you're going to live, how you're going to make it? I imagine that's a pretty fair guess for most of us, right? I mean, those are the things. How are we going to live? How are we going to retire? Are we going to be able to retire? Where are we going to live? What? Every night, man, every night in the fourth and house, what are we going to wear the next day? Do we need to wash clothes? I don't ask that question, but it gets asked. Do we need to wash clothes? Do we have the ingredients for lunch the next morning to pack and send to school? Do we have? Whew. What do you think about most of your time? I think what you think about is the indicator of who you are. I don't think what you do for 1 hour a week is the indicator of who you are. I don't think what you do one day of the week is an indicator of who you are. I don't think what you might do Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is the indicator of who you really are. I think what you think is the real indicator of who you are. And God sees that. God knows. Paul here is letting us know that we should set our mind. Another translation says, set your affection on things above. Love the things that are about heaven. Love the things that are about heaven. In heaven, that there will be no sin. There will be no temptation. There will be no worry. This time of year, uh-oh, people are going to forget how to dress themselves and start wearing clothes that are too low and things that are too high. There won't be that worry in heaven. And I love that about heaven. There won't be the worry in heaven that things will be inappropriate, or we would like to do this, but we have to worry because, well, there's some things that could go wrong with that. There won't be that worry in heaven. And I love that about heaven. I love that about heaven. There's the worry when you turn on the TV or check your email in some cases, that you're going to be exposed, even if just for a moment, you're going to be exposed to something that's not wholesome. There won't be that worry in heaven. There won't be that worry in heaven. And I love that about heaven. I hope that you do too. Paul is telling us we need to set our affection on things above. Love the things about heaven. Love the things about God. This world is different than heaven. On purpose, this world is different from heaven. God did not make this world as our permanent home. As a matter of fact, the Bible lets us know over and over again, this world is not going to last. It's going to die. This world is passing away. And one day, when Jesus comes again, this world and everything in it, how about that? This world and everything in it. Think about something. That's going to be destroyed when Jesus comes again. And then we will face God. Nothing in between us. Nothing to distract us. Nothing to look over here on the other side of and act like we're ignoring God. Won't be able to do that on Judgment Day. We will face the Lord, and everything about our life in this world, our jobs, our cars, our account balances, our points, all of this stuff will be gone. And just be us. and God and whatever relationship we've put there between us and God. That's all that will be there. The devil tries to get people out of the church by dangling the world out in front of them. Look at all this that you could have if you just went for it. The devil tempted Jesus, you remember, in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 too. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, the devil tempts Jesus and the devil shows Jesus the whole world, the kingdoms of them, and says, I'll give you this. I'll give you this if you fall down and worship me. Jesus didn't take the bait because it wasn't worth having. Imagine if you could gain the whole world. You would have something that is going to be destroyed one of these days. If you won't be able to do this, by the way, but imagine you have the whole world. When Jesus comes again, the value of that whole world will be zero. If you could get the whole world, let's just pretend for a minute that you could get the whole world. You want it? You could get it? Who cares that the value of it's going to be zero one day? If you get the whole world and then lose your soul, you've lost. You have nothing to show for it. The devil, he doesn't want you to think about that. He wants me to be quiet about that message because that doesn't help his cause. But the Bible says this world and everything in it is going away. What's not going away ever is your soul. What's not going away ever is God. What's not going away ever is God's word, which he will use to judge us when Jesus comes again. This word is going to last forever, and Jesus says when he comes again that he will judge us by this word, John chapter 12, verse 48. The devil's plan for the church is to keep people out of it. The devil's plan for the church is to get people out of it. The devil's plan for the church, number three, is to get people to camp out in the church. Just if the devil can't get you out, if he can't keep you out, he'll let you be in the church just as long as you don't take it seriously. Just as long as you come and sit and go and do what you want to do then. The devil tries to get people to camp out in the church. Just come. Don't get too serious or fanatical about it. You know, you don't want your religion to change your life. You don't want to be any different. I've heard some people try to do a version of evangelism by telling prospects, people who they want to become members of the church, oh, just be baptized. You don't have to do anything different. You know, these are good, upstanding people, usually who have that pitch spoken to them. But I could not disagree more. Even if you're a good person, even if you come to church services a whole bunch, even if you read your Bible and you pray, when you become a member of the church, it's transformational. It does make you different. It makes you different in a good way, and we need to acknowledge the difference that creates in our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Paul, we're talking a lot about Paul's words this morning, but he's the right person for us to look at. He, after all, was a person who didn't grow up believing in Jesus. As a matter of fact, he had every reason, every tangible reason to reject Jesus. But Paul accepted Jesus. And he was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. And Paul writes to Christians to encourage them. And here's a passage we've seen before. You won't be surprised to hear it again here. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as an inactive Christian. We have to be, if we're a Christian, we're a follower of Christ. And if we're inactive, then we're not following Christ. So it doesn't mix. The Bible tells us that we need to make sure that we put Christ first. There have been some changes, proposed changes to our money. Pictures on the bills, and maybe some of the verbiage on the bills, and people are wanting to make sure that "In God We Trust" stays on the bills, on the dollar. That's all well and good, but we need to put something on the bills. I haven't thought this entirely through yet. We need to put something on these bills that lets us know this is going to go away one of these days. This too shall pass. Set your affections on things above. I know it'll never happen. But we need to view this life and everything in it through the framework of its elimination one of these days. This is not going to last forever. And one day, Jesus is coming back. Our souls, which will be somewhere forever, will be judged by Him. And we need to make sure that we are living the way that He wants us to live, so that we can have that victory, so that we can gain heaven as our home. I want you to be saved this morning. I think about the devil's plan for the church because I want you to be right with God. And if anything that we've talked about this morning sounds like something that you're saying to yourself, or sounds like something that other people are saying to you, I want you to recognize it as not coming from the Bible, not coming from the Lord's will. It's the Lord's will, by the way, that all of us should be saved. God wants every one of us to be saved. That's His plan, and you can follow that plan this morning by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. By believing, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. By repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Lord and God's Son, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to be risen to walk in newness of life. If we can help you with that this morning, it would be our pleasure. If you are already a member of the Lord's church, we want you to know that we have to be working for Him in this church. This is not the holding place. This is not the place where we rest until we make it to heaven. This is the place where we work so that we can make it to heaven. And if you need to repent of a sin that is harming your relationship with God, likewise, we'd be happy to help you. As we stand and sing this morning, won't you please come?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.